You know, I shared with you guys a couple of weeks ago about that the first poem that I ever wrote, that I had read a poem, The Windows of Gold, you know, and it was by Helen Steiner Rice, you know, and I just said, oh God, I wish I could write something like that, and I'm still trying to, as the Lord inspires, but I'm going to read you that poem today. And it says, it's called Windows of Gold. There is a legend that's often been told of a boy who searched for the windows of gold. The beautiful windows he saw far away when he looked in the valley at sunrise each day. He yearned to go down to the valley below, but he lived on a mountain that was covered with snow. And he knew it would be a difficult trek, but it was a journey that he wanted to make. So he planned by day and he dreamed by night of how he could reach that great shining light. And one golden morning when the dawn broke through and the valley sparkled with the diamonds of dew, he started to climb down the mountainside with the windows of gold as his goal and his guide. He traveled all day and weary and worn with bleeding feet and clothes that were torn. He entered the peaceful valley town just as the golden sun went down, but he seemed to have lost his guiding light. The windows were dark that once had been bright, and hungry and tired and lonely and cold. He cried, won't you show me the windows of gold? And a kind hand touched him and said, behold, high on the mountains are the windows of gold. The sun going down in a great golden ball had burnished the windows of his cabin so small. And the kingdom of God, with its great shining light, like golden windows that shone so bright, is not a far distant place somewhere. It's as close to you as a silent prayer. And your search for God will end and begin when you search for him and find him within. But you know, that ministered to me so much when I read that. Because, you know, that little poem there tells you the secret of what God's all about. He's not some distant place far off. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I thought, she used to write for Gibson cards, and I thought, how many thousands of people read that poem? And whether they realize it or not, God's word never returns void. And that talking about your search will end and begin when you look for him and find him within, that had to be sinking down in their heart. And I know when I first read that, it really ministered to me. And I know that God just does some wonderful things. And a lot of times we're looking way out in the distance somewhere for God to do something. And he's wanting to do something right where you're at right now. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into the word. Father, I just ask you to have your way today. Just pour yourself through me. And I just give you all praise and glory for everything that you've laid on my heart to share here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title to my sermon is The Word of God and His Rest. And you know, I've talked to you in the last 4 weeks about walk in the light. And I've talked to you about you are the light. And I've talked to you about being a doer of the word, that you might be an expression of his light. And I'm talking to you today about the Word of God and His Rest. And when I talked to you about being a doer of the word, that meant to be harmonious with God, because that word doer there is a word that actually in Greek means poetess. And it's where they get the word poet from. And I talked to you about being in harmony with God's word and with him, and that, you know, a lot of times in poems, it's if that poem I just read you, there's little words that are the significant words, that are the harmonious words that keeps that poem flowing. And in your life, you might feel very insignificant at times, but I want you to know that you're an important part, and you're part of that harmonious word of God that can then bring harmony into somebody else's life. And my first scripture here is Hebrews 4, 7 through 16. And this is out of the King James. It says, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And it says here, for if Jesus, but it really shouldn't be Jesus, it should be Joshua. It says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then they would have not afterwards spoken of another day. And King James didn't put the right word in there. It should have been Joshua. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as that God did from his. And you know, when you cease from your works, it's like what we've talked about the grace of God recently. We've talked about when you rest, he works. When you work, he rests. And what that really means is that you need to rest in God, because when you rest in him, then the work that you begin to do that he inspires you to do, it's not your work any longer. It's his. And when you do his work, his burden is easy and his it's light. It's not a heavy, hard thing to do, but it's something that you can relax and just do what God has you do. You know, I was talking to Rich back there after the Sunday school class, and I will encourage you guys to come back to that Sunday school class. It's really a good class, and he does a wonderful job of teaching. The Lord pours himself through him very, very graciously. And he was telling me about, you know, I the Lord had me give him a prophetic word a while back. And, you know, it was that God was going to really begin to open him up and really begin to flow through him. It's basically what it was, and I'm just paraphrasing there, because I never try to remember exact word that God gives me for somebody, because I try to get it out of my mind and leave it with the Lord. But anyway, he was telling me, he says, you know, Oscar, he says, I haven't had to study any more than I did before. I haven't had to do anything any more than I did before. He said, but it just seems like it's so much easier now. Guess what? He's entering into the rest of God. He's realizing that this is not, he don't have to do this. It's not your obligation to come up with something. It's God's obligation to give you something. And when he gives you something, then it's no longer your works, but it becomes his works. And I tell you, folks, when we learn that lesson, we're going to be way, way ahead of the game. And we're going to quit beating ourselves up and wearing ourselves out trying to do something for God, because we don't need to do anything for him. We need to move and flow with him as he moves and flows through us. It says, for he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest, lest any man should fall after the example of unbelief. I love this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you know what? Years ago, the Lord dealt with me about that. He's talking about basically joints and marrow. Back when the scriptures were written, they didn't know what marrow was. They weren't medically advanced to even know what marrow was or what it did. And you know, when you talk about joints, you're talking about the bone, because the bone are the joints. And you know, the bone houses the marrow. And the marrow produces blood cells. And if you have bone cancer, what happens is your marrow begins to be cancerous and it can't produce the blood cells that it should. And eventually it'll kill you, you know. But I just want you to know that back in that day, they didn't really know what that meant. But that just shows to show you how God inspired that word. And just like in your own body, your body here is the outer core. It's not the important thing. The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. The spirit is the bone marrow, so to speak, inside of you that produces life-flowing blood of Christ. And I just want you to realize that. It says, for even as the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And I want you to know there's a difference between your soul and his spirit. His spirit dwells inside of you. If his spirit comes out of you, the soul will die. It will die. But I want you to know that he brings a separation there, but he doesn't bring a separation because he wants to drive them apart from each other. The Lord showed me a long time ago, he brings a separation for identification, so that you can know what is soul and what is spirit. You know, I don't know if you all have ever been in, I've been in some church services to where some people get to hooping and hollering and get pretty wild once in a while. I've been in a few of them. I've been in them where people get up and run around the church and jump back in their seat. The Spirit moved them, they said, you know. And some people will say, oh, my God, that person is so soulish. You know, they're so soulish. I'm going to tell you what. David said, bless the Lord, O my what? Soul and all that's within me. And I'm going to tell you, it's okay to bless the Lord with your soul. It's okay to get a little emotional. If you're getting emotional about him, it's all right. If you're getting emotional about other things, not so good sometimes, you know. Sometimes it can be a bad thing. But I want you to know that he brings that separation that for identification so that we can identify the difference between soul and spirit. And you know why? The word soul is a word, it's the word psuche. And it literally, if you break it down, it's two girls' name, Sue and Kay. Psuche, okay? Sue and Kay. And we all have that in us. So when we talk about a woman, we're not talking about a literal woman a lot of times. I'm not anyway because I see the difference. I'm talking about the soul a lot of times. And when you realize that he brings separation between the soul and the spirit so that the woman can submit herself to the husband, the spirit, so that the soul can submit herself to the spirit of God. And when she submits herself to the spirit of God, there's only one thing that can happen. There's going to come a birth. And it's just like Mary when she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit in Matthew, and Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And the thing that was conceived in her was called what? The Son of God. And when your soul comes in submission to his spirit, the only thing that can be birthed in you is the Son of God, the nature of the Son of God. Okay? So I just want you to realize that, and I want you to realize it says here, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, if your intentions are not God's intentions, he lets you know that. And he lets you know it real quick a lot of times. The Holy Spirit in you will begin to let you know that your intentions, your ways was not his way. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high his ways are above your ways in the natural. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked. And they always, people always say, I say naked funny, but I just say it. That's the way I say it, folks. If it's funny, it's just funny. Naked, open unto the eyes to whom we have to do. And it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Son, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. And I got news for you. A lot of us do a lot of work, and we call it our profession. That's not your profession. That's your job. Your profession is to profess Christ everywhere you go and profess who and what he is and what he has done for you and what he has done for mankind. That's your real profession. Okay. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain and find grace to help in time of need. And I'm going to tell you what, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, which was really the mercy seat, which was really the throne of grace back then. Because the high priest went in there once a year and took a blood sacrifice, and he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. And the Shekinah glory of God was in there. And when he came out, all the sins of the nation were forgiven for 1 year. But I got news for you. When Jesus poured out his life on Calvary, he became the propitiation for our sins, it says in Scripture. And that word, if you break it down, goes back into the same word that means mercy seat. He became the mercy seat when he poured out his blood. And you know, when he became the mercy seat, guess what you can do? When he died on Calvary, and you know, it says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. The Ark of the Covenant used to be behind the veil of the temple. And they said the veil of the temple was torn in twain from top to bottom. Now, if it got torn from top to bottom, no man tore it. God tore it. And you know what? Signifying that the way into the Holy of Holies was now open. But you know something else? The Ark of the Covenant was not in there when it happened. It was empty. And you know why? Because he is the Ark of the New Covenant with you. He is the mercy seat. He is all of those things. He's all that you'll ever need. And you can come and sit in the mercy seat with him. Praise the Lord. Praise God, and you can do it through the grace of God, and that's the only way you can do it. You're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. When you work, he rests. When you rest, he works. But when you rest, he allows you to begin to move into his works. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to read you that same scripture out of the Moffat translation. Hebrews 4:8, I'm going to start with 8 instead of 7, 16. Thus, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak later about another day. There is a Sabbath rest then reserved still for the people of God, a Sabbath rest. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, he rested. Now, I'm going to tell you what, folks. In the chronology of God, we're in the seventh day. Now, we can enter into that rest, or we can keep laboring, trying to be religious and trying to do things for God and not moving and flowing with God and in his word, and we'll wear ourselves totally out. I got news for you. It says, there is a Sabbath rest in reserved for all the people, still for the people of God. For once a man entered his rest, he rests from his works just as God did. And God wants us to rest from our works, but he wants us to move into his. It says, let us be eager to enter that rest in case anyone falls into the same sort of disobedience. For the Logos of God, and that's what the Greek word for word is, Logos. And I told you last week that I felt like God gave me a definition for that word. And it's the thought, the intentions, and the purposes of God. That's what the Logos was. God thought, I'm going to do a wonderful thing. He had intentions. And guess what? He's bringing his purposes about. He's never ceased from that. And his purpose is to let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion. It's the first thing he said at the beginning. He's still bringing that about in you. He's already accomplished it. You have to start believing it and moving into it. Praise God. It says, let us be eager to enter the rest in case anyone falls from the same sort of disobedience. For the Logos of God is a living thing, active and more cutting away than any sword with a double edge, penetrating to the very divisions of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, scrutinizing every thought and concept of the heart. And no creature, created thing, is hidden from him. All things lie open and exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to reckon. As we have a great high priest, then, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. That's your profession, your confession. Okay? For ours is no high priest who is incapable of sympathizing with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every respect like ourselves, yet without sinning. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the hour of need. Okay, and the next scripture I have for you is Hebrews 5:12-14. And I believe this is where a lot of us stand today. He says, For a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God. You are become such as need milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I'm going to take that scripture there, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'm going to give you a breakdown of those words. Okay, when it says by reason of use, a real good definition of that would be the channel of an act. The channel of an act. Now, I don't know if any of y'all watched the Olympics, and you watched them guys do that thing where they jumped down in that big tube and shot way up in the air, and they had to stay in that tube, and a couple of them hit the top and got wrecked pretty good, beat up pretty bad. But it's kind of exciting watching them. But you know, a channel is something that keeps you in place. That's what a channel does. And it says, the channel of an act, and use, the word for use there means habit and practice. And you know, there was a book that went around through the church a while back, and remember what it was? Practice the what? Presence of God. Have a habit of acknowledging the presence of God. Okay. Then it says here, senses. The organ of perception or judgment. Senses, and it means, that's what it means. The organ of perception or judgment. And the word exercise means to practice naked in the games. There's that naked again, folks. Practice naked in the games. We know when you watch all them people in the games on television and you looked at those suits they had on, most of them, especially the ones that were trying to go fast and really, really get someplace quickly, they were skin tight. I mean, they didn't leave much to the imagination as far as being naked. And the ice skaters that were running the races around the ring, you know, I mean, skin tight suits. Why? To cut down on friction so that they could move quickly, so they could move fastly. Okay. Strip down naked that you might run in the games. And the last word was discern, that you might discern. And the root is the word chrono. And it's a separate thought or ideal, and it means to withdraw from. To withdraw from. Okay. Now, I'm going to put all those words together, and I'm going to read that to you, what I feel like it really should read like, by taking those definitions. It means to channel of an act of the habit or practice of the perception or judgment, to practice naked or strip down naked, to separate thoroughly, withdraw from good and evil. You know where man got in trouble in Genesis? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Now, what are your senses clothed with? Your natural senses are clothed with all of your past experiences and everything that everybody's told you in the past. And a lot of times you had to do something stupid to prove what they told you was true. When you were a little kid and they said, don't touch that stove, it's hot, what'd you do? You wanted to make sure it was really hot, so you went and touched it. And then you went off crying because you got burned. Don't do this or you'll fall down the steps. What'd you do? Half the time you went head first down the steps as a little kid. But I want you to know your senses are clothed with all your past experiences. Okay? Now let's go back into Genesis. We're going to go back into Genesis and we're going to take a look at that back here. In Genesis 2:8-9, the Lord planted a garden eastward of Eden, And there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. And then in Genesis 2:17 he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He didn't say anything about not eating of the tree of life, did he? We had access to the tree of life. But guess what? We chose to do what he told us not to do. Because why? Because we're stupid and immature. That's why. Okay, now let's look at Genesis 3:1-8. It says, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat there, shall not eat of it. In the day that thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 3:1-8. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now remember what I told you about the woman. What's that talking about, the woman? The soul. Okay. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, see, changing around just a little bit, see there. Just a few things changing there, see. Shall you not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So I don't know if God told him not to touch it, but he told him not to eat it, that's for sure. And the serpent said unto woman, you shall not surely die. For God doeth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. If you come back in Sunday school, you might find out what some of them trees were that were back in the garden. Rich has been teaching on that. Now let's take a look at that. When he said that your eyes would be opened, the eyes of them both were opened. Okay, too. Let's take a look at the primitive root of that word to open. It means to open the senses. The what? The senses, especially the eyes, figuratively to be observant, to open. Now I'm going to tell you what God did. When they took of that tree of the knowledge of good, they were opened up to the five natural senses. And man has been dealing in those five natural senses ever since then. Sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. Okay, I've told this story before. If I was to come over and start talking to Dennis back there, and I got up and I whispered in his ear a few times, and we kind of went back and forth, and I looked over at you, and then looked back at Dennis and said, and looked at you again, and it said, you know what? Your five natural senses are going to tell you they're talking about me. I don't know what they're saying, but they're saying something bad about me. I know they are. Look at them looking over here. Something's going on, you know. Why? Those senses will fool you every time. They will fool you every time. And we dwell in that realm all the time, in the natural. It tastes good, so I'm going to eat it. It might be bad for me. I don't care. It tastes good, you know. I love that rap music where they do all that cussing and profaning and stuff. You know what? You listen to it enough, it gets down inside of you, you know. Everything that we look at, boy, we look at art, we live in a house. I mean, Mark used to like to go to what? Those Homoramas. I don't like to go to Homorama. You know why I don't like to go to Homorama? Because those houses are million-dollar houses. I don't have $1 million. I don't have nowhere near $1 million. So when I go and look at those million-dollar houses, and then I go home and look at my little house, and I think, oh, Lordy, God, you must not love me very much. Look at that million-dollar house up there, and I got a $100,000 house down here, you know. If you really loved me, you'd give me that million-dollar house. You know, that's the way your mind goes, see? You know, if I could just win the lotto, God, I'd be happy. You won't be happy. I'd like to win the lotto, but I'd like to win it for some other reasons. I'd like to win it to help some people. I'd like to win to give ministries some money and to do some things that would glorify God rather than glorifying man. But anyway, those five natural senses. Now, I'm going to tell you what. You have five natural senses. You have five spiritual senses, too. There's a total of 10. And I'm going to give this to you here. Let's see here a minute. If you don't think you have five spiritual senses, I'm going to read you a few scriptures that will tell you that you do. In Matthew 25:1-8, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil in them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Now I got news for you. We're still in the realm of slumbering and sleeping. You know, in Genesis, when God took woman out of man, he said he caused a deep sleep to come upon man. It never did say woke him up. And scripture says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and God will give you light." And it says it many different times in scripture, not just once, but it says a lot of different times. In Revelations, you're to pray that God would give you eye salve so that you can see. You know, there's a lot of different scriptures concerning that. I'm not going to go into all those. It says, "And five were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil in them." What does oil talk about? In scripture, it talks about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It talks about his presence in your life. And I'm going to tell you what. The five natural senses are the foolish virgins. They're foolish. They don't have the oil. They're going to judge everything by the seeing of the eye, by if they touch it, how it feels. They're going to judge it by the taste of it, the smell of it, or the hearing of it. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what, a lot of times we make some foolish decisions because we hear somebody say something and they're lying through their teeth when they tell you. And then I like that person, you know. And they're lying through their teeth. And why? Because we're judging out of the five natural senses. We need to pray and begin to say, "God, let me judge out of the five spiritual senses." Okay. And they said they were foolish, and they took their lamps and took no oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." I'm going to tell you what. He's not going to honor the five natural senses. He is not going to honor them. When you approach God with the five natural senses, he's not going to give you the oil because it's foolishness. It's the foolishness of what you perceive out here, not the truth of what the reality of God is. Okay? Okay. Now, in Matthew 9, 20 and 21, it says, "Behold, a woman was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years and came behind him and touched," she did what? "Touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole." Now, what sense do you think she was working out of? The natural sense or the spiritual sense? Spiritual sense. Because guess what? When she touched it, she was made whole. And Jesus turned around and said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive virtue went out of me." He knew it was. He knew it was. And she said it was her. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. Scripture tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. She was pouring out her life for 12 years. 12 years, that's a long time. 12 is also the number for governmental perfection. And I'm going to tell you what, you can try as hard as you might. She went to all the doctors. She went to all the healing meetings. I doesn't say that in there. But she went to all the televangelists. Doesn't say that in there either. But said she went to all these doctors and all these people to try to get made whole. And she spent up her whole livelihood. Guess what? Don't spend up your whole livelihood seeking out of the five natural senses. Seek the five spiritual senses. And it says, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And when she touched it, she was made whole. But she was dealing out of the spiritual senses. Something inside of her said, "Man, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be okay." And you know, Scripture tells us that Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was the true high priest. We were talking about this a little bit back in Sunday school. In the Old Testament, the high priest, when he went in once a year with a blood sacrifice to cleanse the nation, around the hem of his garment, he had a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, all the way around the hem of his garment. The pomegranate, and I was showing Mike a picture of it, is one of the most seedy fruits there is. And people, I think it was Kathy, said she cut one of them open one time and said, "How am I going to eat this thing without eating the seeds?" You can't, because there's so many seeds in there. But it's a fruit, and you can eat it. You can eat the seeds too. But you know what that speaks of? Seed speaks of the ability to reproduce life. It speaks of abundant life. When something has that much seeds in it, it's got abundant life inside of it. And the minute those seeds get into the right position, guess what they'll do? They'll spring forth into more pomegranate bushes, trees, or whatever they are. Okay, then there was a golden bell. A bell talks about, you know, a warning or letting you know something's happening. You know, church bells, when people get married, what do they call them? Wedding what? Bells, you know. That's to proclaim that, boy, there was a wedding here today, you know. We don't have any bells in here, but a lot of the older churches do. But that word for golden bell there, gold talks about the divine nature, the incorruptible nature of God. That's why people want gold so much. It don't rust, it don't rot, it don't deteriorate. It's so valuable. It's one of the heaviest metals there is, too. And when it talks about the word for that golden bell was a word, I think it's pronounced paramon. And if you look it up and look up the root of that, it means a hundredfold. She touched the hundredfold realm. And buddy, when she touched that, something happened. She touched the realm of life. And when she touched that, something happened. She got made whole. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, next one. Let's talk about that's touch. That's a good example of touching in that realm of the spirit. In Psalm 34, 8 and 9, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. That's another one of those five senses. Taste and see that he's good. "Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want." to them that fear him. I'm going to tell you what, when you really taste of the Lord, you're tasting of life. You know, Jesus said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. And that manna that they ate in the wilderness, they said that the taste of it had like the taste of honey, almost like honey when they ate it. And you know, when Jesus came down, he said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the real bread of life. He that eats me, eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he'll have eternal life. That's what he basically was saying. What's he talking about, eating and drinking? What's that thing we say nowadays? You are what you eat. You are what you drink. You drink enough wine, and guess what? You're a wino. You eat too many McDonald's, and you'll be fat. You know. You're liable to get your arteries clogged up or whatever. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's one of them senses. Song of Songs, chapter 2, 1 through 2. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the lily among thorns. So is my love among the daughters. And when he's talking about the daughters, he's talking about your soul. Among the daughters. Song of Songs 5:13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies, dropping down sweet smelling myrrh. I'm going to tell you what, when you get in the presence of the Lord, there's a fragrance that's greater and smells better than anything that this earth can ever give you. Praise God. And I'm going to tell you something else. We used to have, and I've shared this before, and I think I shared it not too long ago with some people. I used to work in a machine shop. If you go into a machine shop, you smell a lot of oil, coolant, all that kind of stuff. It's not the most pleasant place in the world for smells, you know. Sometimes coolant can get rancid, and it actually smells like a sewer sometimes. Well, when I worked at this other company, there was a French lady that worked out in the front office, and her name was Janine. And she was an older lady, and boy, she thought she was the cat's meow. She did. I mean, she was an older lady, but she didn't dress like no older lady. She wore see-through blouses and all kind of stuff around there. And that's not a place to be wearing that kind of stuff around a bunch of grubby old men, you know. But when she would come out into the shop, I worked about maybe 200 feet from where she would come out the door. Nobody had to tell me Janine was out there. I could smell her perfume. The minute she stepped out, her perfume was so strong, so overwhelming, that you knew she was there. Let me tell you what. The fragrance of the Lord is so overwhelming that when he's in the presence, you know he's there. It's a sweet-smelling savor. They offered incense unto the Lord. The incense that you offer to the Lord is your prayer and your praise. And when you offer that unto the Lord, it's a sweet-smelling savor. And I'll tell you what, he lets that fragrance begin to fall back on your life. Praise God. Okay. The next one after that is Hebrews 4:7. Again, he limited a certain day and date, saying in David, today if you, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hear his voice. There's none so sweet as hearing his voice. When he speaks to you, you know, I've known a lot of people who are very knowledgeable scripture-wise, you know. I mean, they can quote you scriptures left and right. I'm not that knowledgeable, folks. I can't quote you scriptures left and right. I can only do that as God inspires me. I don't have a good enough memory to memorize all the scriptures that God has given to me over the years. And I don't sit down and purposely try to remember scriptures. But I'm going to tell you what, any time that I need them, they come right up. And they come right up from him because it's his voice speaking it inside of me. It's not me. And I know it's not me because I don't have that good of a memory. But I'm going to tell you what. When you hear his voice, buddy, it's a beautiful thing. And it says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. I'm going to tell you what, when you hear from him, you don't need to hear anything else. Amen. It's all you need to hear. When you hear from him, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can convince you otherwise. I've had people try to quote me scriptures and try to see if they could back me in a corner. And you know what? I've never had them be able to do it. We used to have one brother that used to come to church here years and years ago. Educated man, very educated. And every time that we'd have somebody like Bill Britton or somebody like that come through, he'd grab me right after church and he'd say, "Oscar, I don't know about all that, you know." and I never thought about what I was going to say to him, but I'm going to tell you what, the Lord always gave me answers to give him answers when he'd throw all these questions at me. And it wasn't me, and I wasn't the pastor of the church. I was just one of the brothers in the church at that point. And you know what? You know what he'd finally say to me? "Oscar, you're just too steeped in the word. I can't get nothing over on you." He'd say, "Well, you know what? I'm not steeped in the word. God's word lives inside of me." You know, the scripture says, don't take no thought for what you're going to say. He says, in that self same hour, I will give it to you, what you should say. But where we get in trouble, we try to say a little bit more. Or say more than we should. Or not say nothing when we should say something. That's where we get in trouble at. Praise God. Hearing by the word, by that logos, that thought, the intentions and purposes of God. He begins to speak to your heart. And buddy, when he speaks to you, there's no voice as beautiful as that. Praise God. Okay. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now are you the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Not as he was, as he is. Is a present tense now word. Present tense. I used to hear Brother Shepherd say that all the time. And you think when people teach you and it's really the Lord teaching you, you don't remember it. You do. He'd say, God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, is. Not was, not shall be, is. Today, if you'll hear his voice. Present tense, right now, today. Every man that has him hope is hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That word inside of you begins to purify you. You don't purify yourself. You can't make yourself a good person. You can try all you want. And you can be good for 3 days. And on that fourth day, you won't be good. You'll be meaner than a snake to somebody or say something you shouldn't and do something you shouldn't or whatever it is. But I'm going to tell you what. He loves you. And as far as he's concerned, that's nothing. Because Rich was saying back here, when Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect," if he said, "Be ye perfect," guess what you are? You're perfect. Why? Because he said it, not because of who you are, not because of what you do, but because of what he is and because of what he did. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, folks, I just gave you the 5 spiritual senses there, some scripture with it. Now, on a little lighter note, I'm going to give you 10 reasons why God created Eve. Okay? I like this because I have to say amen to most of these things. God worried that Adam would always be lost in the garden because he knew a man would never ask for directions. That's number one. I knew I'd get some amens out of that. God knew that Adam would one day needs someone to hand him the TV remote because men don't want to see what's on TV. They want to see what else is on TV. Right. I have to admit, I do that. We'll be watching something. I'll click over to see what else is on. I mean, you know, I had to say amen to most of these things here. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. God knew that Adam would never buy a new fig leaf when the seat wore out. Therefore, he needed Eve to go get one for him. Okay. God knew that Adam would never make a doctor's appointment for himself. That Margaret, she'll force me to go to the doctor sometimes. Okay. God knew that Adam would never remember which night was garbage night. Okay. God knew that if the world was to be populated, there would have to be someone to bear children because men would never be able to handle it. As a keeper of the garden, Adam would never remember where he put his tools. Margaret can find stuff when I can't find it. I don't know how she does it, but she also can lose stuff sometimes. But she's the best at when I can't find something, she just goes right to it and finds it. Hey, sweetie. Praise the Lord. The scriptures account of creation indicates that Adam needed someone to blame his troubles on when God caught him hiding in the garden. He did say, that woman you gave me, Lord, she made me do it. He did say that, basically. As the Bible says, it's not good for a man to be alone. He only ends up getting himself in trouble. Boy, that's true, too, sometimes. And the number one reason was, when God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back, scratched his head, and said, I can do better than that. I knew I'd get a reaction out of you guys over that one. I knew it. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. It's good to laugh once in a while. And Cynthia, if you will, we'll come up and we'll sing some happy birthdays to people. Praise God. But I don't know if you noticed, folks, but these messages I've been sharing you with, they're a series. And I felt like God wanted me to bring all of these in a series. And if you'll listen to them and you'll go back and you'll look at them, you'll find out that he's really telling you something if you'll listen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Okay, you just go ahead and sing for us. Okay. Happy birthday. You don't want me to sing. I'll hurt your ears.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday,
everybody in February.
Everyone born in the month of February. Happy birthday to you.
Praise the Lord. If you all will stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, Father, for truly your words are, they are spirit and life. And Father, help us to realize that you want us to step away from those five natural senses and begin to function out of the five spiritual senses. You know, I didn't read you one of the scriptures that I probably should have read you back there. And I missed it somehow, but I don't know what I did, how I missed it. But I'm going to read it to you now. And it was Isaiah 11, 4 and 5.
Let's see here, man.
Yeah. Isaiah 11, 4 and 5. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And what Isaiah said up there, he says, for there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And I got news for you folks. He's going to get us to that place where we quit judging out of those five natural senses. Because he's going to bring forth the branch. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he's not just talking about Jesus here. He's talking about you. And when he gets you to that place, then you're going to be in a position where you can judge, but you'll judge righteous judgment. And righteous judgment will be a forgiving judgment, a restorative judgment, not a harsh thing, not like a lot of people try to put out there, but it will be out of the love of God and the mercy of God. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to just bless this word, bless the hearers, Father. Give them ears to hear what your Spirit actually said to them today, Father. I've shared what you laid on my heart. That's all I can do. You're the one that has to bring the understanding and has to bring the change in each of our lives. And I thank you that you're going to do that. I give you all praise and I give you all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. If anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you.